This lovely Christmas hymn comes from a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. We'll send you this resource of 26 hymns for any sized year-end donation to Issues Etc. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and mail it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support at the end of 2012.
Contrary of Concordia Theological Seminary with the first stanza of the hymn, The Tree of Life. And it's a hymn that sings of our first parents. That's how I learned to regard them. I think every time a pastor stands in front of a couple, a man and a woman who are preparing to say their vows in marriage, he has to reference these two people, Adam and Eve, our first parents. Now, there are Bible scholars galore for the last 200 years or so who would say it doesn't matter whether or not they were real people, Adam and Eve. Well, if we take it seriously, what the book of Genesis says, there's a lot of things tied up in the story of Adam and Eve. In remembering them, we're not only remembering the first of the Old Testament saints, we are remembering something elemental about humanity, something elemental about God's plan and promise of salvation. Joining us to talk about Adam and Eve on this December 19th, the church is remembering them today, Dr. Dean Wenthy, professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthy, welcome back.
Well, it's good to be back again.
If they aren't real people, Adam and Eve, then we're kind of wasting everybody's time for the next 45 minutes, aren't we?
Right. I think you're putting your fingers on an absolutely pivotal point that the whole of Scripture witnesses to the reality of Adam and Eve. And as you mentioned in your introduction, it shows us who we are, shows us where we came from. And repeatedly in Holy Scripture, Jesus, for example, in Matthew 19, views that is a historical narrative when he talks about creation at the beginning being one man and one woman. St. Paul in the book of Romans talks about as sin entered through one man and then identifies that man as Adam. So it's an absolutely necessity, if you're going to believe the texts, to affirm the historicity of Adam and Eve. In fact, if I could comment, it's striking if you compare the creation narrative of Genesis 1 and 2 with ancient Near Eastern cosmologies in Mesopotamia or in Egypt. It's striking how in the biblical portrait, Adam and Eve are the apex of creation. Everything is ordered for their good and for their benefit, for their life, and they are the one creature made in the image of God, made to dialogue with God. In the other epics of surrounding nations, human beings are peripheral and marginal. And to me, it's somewhat amazing that today many seem to be remythologizing the cosmos, like the Egyptians and the Babylonians, the Assyrians worship the sun, and some people today are trying to say, you know, the ultimate force is simply the cosmos that's evolving capriciously, and human beings are mere accidents. So they're, in a sense, going back to the views of humankind that are very ancient. And into that world of Moses and antiquity came a remarkably wonderful claim about man and woman and their terrific spot as the apple of God's eye. And just one other little comment is, if you read those chapters again, it's striking how intimately God involves himself in the forming of Adam and Eve. It's a beautiful text, and it loses all of its weight, all of its claim, if it's set aside as non-historical.
I was contemplating having this conversation with you today, Dr. Wenthe, and, you know, you would ask ordinarily, you know, interviewer worth his salt would ask ordinarily a question like, who was Adam, who was Eve? But the question seems too small for the people we're talking about here, because we're not just talking about another person in the long line of humanity, or even another person in the long line of salvation history. These two, are we?
No, these are the primary parents of every human being. If we had a family tree, it would trace all human beings back to them. And the remarkable thing is how God invests himself in them, inviting them to name the animals and inviting them to supervise creation, and then placing them in this garden that he had appointed with every beautiful appointment. And then, you know, he breathes into them the breath of life. He forms, and the imagery here is of a potter forming clay, man and woman, and then presents the woman to the man after taking a rib and forming it into a companion. It's a beautiful rendering of reality. And I think that's what we must confess and believe with great conviction and clarity, that who we are is in every way defined through their tree, their history, both in creation. God pronounces it all good. In fact, he ends chapter 1 with the phrase, "Me'od tov," it's very good. So it's hard for us, I think, to imagine such a pure and holy world where sin had not entered and where Adam and Eve were utterly innocent.
So let's talk about their creation. And you mentioned just a moment ago that in the Genesis account, especially as compared with other ancient accounts, legends of human origins, Adam in particular, and then by extension also Eve created from him, they stand at the apex of creation. The way that's expressed there is made in the image of God. What does that mean?
Right. The image of God is the capacity. It's a very interesting question that's been debated through the ages. Some have said it was the human intellect. Some have said it was the human soul. But I think a better response is that it's the whole kind of framework of capacities that God's endowed Adam and Eve with that permit them to dialogue with him and to live before him in their created innocence at the beginning. So I think the image of God entails the whole kind of character of Adam and Eve as they came from the hand of God, to relate to him unlike any other creature. No other creature was made in his image. In fact, one of the other little literary pieces that points to the apex of creation that it's Adam and Eve, is that Semitic literature often in a series saves the kind of the most important for the last in the series. So here, if Moses was using that idiom, you have the creation of the world, the creation of plants, animals, but it's only on the sixth day then that the work comes to its heights and its closure, its finality in the apex and the creation of Adam and Eve.
And it's a particular kind of creation. There are no accidents here.
No, that's very good. In fact, one of the interesting things about the creation account is that repeatedly the text says, after its own kind. And so you have God instilling in the very act of creation a kind of order that is the opposite of chance. In fact, I recently heard a lecture where a medical professor, actually had taught at Washington University in St. Louis, said the simplest cell in our bodies is so complex and is made up of, chemicals, electrons, all these different things ordered in just the precise way to support life. And the analogy he used was that to say this came about by chance would be like saying a tornado went through a junkyard and assembled a 747. it's a wonderful witness to the hand of God in the ordering of creation. Somewhat like some of the Psalms hold up, that we see the hand of God in creation.
Dr. Dean Winthy is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 19th. We're remembering, along with the entire Christian church, Adam and Eve, our first parents, and the very first Old Testament saints. We'll be right back.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The slippery slope of nationalized health care.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Death List. No, it's not the name of a new blockbuster movie. It is what British doctors were told to make. They were instructed by the government to make a list of their patients who are likely to die soon. According to the Daily Mail, a British newspaper which reported the story, doctors were told that the patients they identified would, quote, be less likely to be subject to treatments. The doctors were told that by denying some services to the patients on this death list, the National Health Service would save more than £1 billion a year.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Contrai of Concordia Theological Seminary with the second stanza of the hymn, The Tree of Life. Dr. Dean Winthy is our guest. We're talking about Adam and Eve on this December 19th. The church remembers Adam and Eve on this day. If you have a question or a comment on our first parents, the oldest of the Old Testament saints, our call-in number live this Wednesday, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Winthy, I was thinking during the break about what you said before, and if you would speak a bit about, and I heard this from somebody recently, I can't remember who it was, but it just stuck in my head, that creation simply isn't something God did. That creation is part of God's expression of who he is. It is in fact, creation is revelation of who God is, not just simply a mechanical manufacture of creatures, but expression of the Creator. Talk about that.
Right, exactly. In fact, when you look at some of the Psalms, like 136, it describes creation as an expression of God's steadfast love. Over and over, you know, you created the stars, you created the heavens, and then the second strophe of the Psalm says, and your steadfast love endures forever. And the second half of the psalm goes on to the history of Israel. So creation in every way is an expression of God's steadfast love and his goodness. And I'm struck by the fact that when Adam and Eve fall, they sought to define their being themselves. They wanted to be like God. They wanted the capacity that they would be able to create their own being. And in some strange ways, that is the very kind of mistake that we hear from prominent people today. If I could just quote one of them, Carl Sagan, a famous Stanford professor, Pulitzer Prize-winning author. Here's what he says. It sounds like he wants to take away the beauty that text claims for human beings, and one can sense, if he's believed rather than the Genesis text, how terrible the consequences for human behavior. Here's what he says. I just picked up a small paragraph. We humans are one among millions of separate species who live in a world burgeoning, overflowing with life. And yet most species that ever were are no more. The hard truth is this. We live in a vast and awesome universe in which daily suns are made and worlds destroyed, where humanity clings to an obscure clod of rock. The significance of our lives and our fragile realm derives from our own wisdom and courage. You can hear Adam and Eve there. We are custodians of life's meaning. We would prefer it to be otherwise, of course, but there is no compelling evidence for a cosmic parent who will care for us and save us from ourselves. It is up to us. And Adam and Eve's fall from their relationship with God was precisely that move away from God to self and to human beings contriving to be their own God, so that the humanity of this astronomer and professor is very much the same humanity that Adam and Eve displayed when they refused the good creation that God had bestowed on them. On the other hand, and just a quick second quote, here is from an author down in Buffalo Knob, West Virginia, population 396, and here's what he writes. This is a person who believes the text of Genesis. Not far from my back porch, the last rays of sunlight fall in a mountain graveyard containing the mortal remains of a young wife who died in childbirth, of infants carried off by influenza, of a man kicked to death by his mule. Here were lives lived in the light of eternity, punctuated by tragedy, illuminated by the joy of unbiddable grace. Whatever else they were, these were humans convinced that, in a wonderful, mysterious way, their existence was of incalculable significance to their Creator, and that one day they would see it all clearly. Isn't that a contrast?
It's a stunning contrast.
It is. And to me, the beauty of the creation account, Genesis 1 and 2, is it claims, as he has said here, that each and every human being is of incalculable significance to their Creator. And that theme, I think, is reflected, for example, in Luke 15, where Jesus says there's joy among the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. So that just the opposite of what Professor Sagan is claiming, that we are of no significance, the Scriptures claim from Genesis to the end of Revelation is that each and every one of us, by virtue of us being descendants of Adam and Eve, is the object of God's affection, and that sets the stage beautifully for the coming of Christ, as Paul so nicely lays out in Romans chapter 5, where sin entered the world through Adam, but now Christ is the second Adam who has come to reverse the curse and to save humanity. So there's so much at stake in receiving and believing the creation account. It's the true character of God displaying His goodness and grace. He's the one who gives and gives and gives. And it shows our character in by describing how we were created.
And to the creation of each of them in particular, they are separate acts, but they're also one act, Adam and then Eve from Adam. Talk about how Scripture presents, even from the very beginning, man and woman, Adam and Eve, as the same, and yet also, most importantly, different.
Yeah, you're putting your finger on a very interesting point, because throughout chapter 1, over and over and over, the text says God saw it and it was good, good, good. And then suddenly in chapter 2, God says it's not good, and then says that he should be alone. And I'm attracted to some of the church fathers who said the reason that it was not good for man to be alone is that he had to be over against another, that is, who was similar and yet distinct and different, to be in the image of God, who is a community. Let us make man in our image. The first indication of the plurality of the Trinity, so that the persons of the Trinity relate to one another in a complementary fashion, but are each distinct. And so Eve is presented to Adam as one who can bring out his true character. That is, human beings were not to be monads or monistic. They weren't to be isolated individuals. And I think so much hinges on this because in reading a very different article today, the claim of this author was that the great weakness of our society now is that we have bought into a view of individualism, of putting oneself before one's neighbor, before one's family, before God, and that that is beginning to result in the fracturing of our culture and the violence and many other effects that result when one simply orients life around self. And that, of course, brings us right back to Genesis 1 and 2, where man and woman are created for communion with God and for communion in family. They were to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth under God's blessing. And he blesses them with a wonderful position. Everything was ordered for their benefit.
Now, to talk about the fall, can we extend what you've just been saying there? And that is, when they fell, they not only fell from God, without a doubt, but they fell, in some sense, Adam and Eve, from one another as well. We've got about a minute, and we'll pick up on the other side of the break.
Well, great. I think that is exactly, the fall was a great fracture. It was a fracture of relationship to God. It was a fracture of relationship to human community. Now Adam and Eve were at odds, and Adam blames Eve. It was a fracture of relationship to the world, and it was even a fracture of self-understanding. Now Adam is confused, and he fears God, and so it's a fracture of everything that then Christ comes to unite and restore.
Dr. Dean Wenthe is our guest, professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're remembering, and we will on the other side of the break spend another 10 minutes with him, remembering Adam and Eve. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. EpiphanyDoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
What good
That is the third stanza of the hymn, The Tree of Life. We're talking about Adam and Eve on this December 19th. Dr. Dean Wenthe is our guest. Dr. Wenthe, I don't want to throw you a curveball here, but I do want to ask you this question, because there's kind of a odd theory floating around in evangelicalism today, and it's mostly kind of in an evangelical women's movement, wherein they look at the fall as essentially Adam not doing his job. And I got no problem with that in principle, except that they depict the fall as though Eve really didn't sin. She just failed to have Adam protect her adequately. And they kind of take the responsibility, Eve's responsibility, her part in it, in the fall, from her, and say, well, you know, had Adam been doing what he was supposed to be doing, Eve never would have eaten the fruit. And that doesn't seem to comport with the biblical account, both in Genesis or in later commentary on it by the apostle.
Right. I think that's kind of a fashionable way to move, but is not supported by the text. In fact, I think in 1 Timothy, Paul is pretty direct and very, if I can get it quickly here, pointing to the role of Eve in that tragedy. In chapter 2, he says this, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So here, clearly, the apostle holds her accountable. And, of course, Adam was accountable, too. And people have puzzled, when I teach adult Bible classes, over why God would have given Adam and Eve the capacity to sin and to do the one thing that he asked them not to do. And I think the answer is his love for them. If I could use an analogy, one welcomes and one is thrilled when we are the recipients of love that is free of force, when people have lots of alternatives. And I think God created Adam and Eve with every disposition to love him and be faithful to him, but he wanted them to love him freely so that they did have the capacity, the free will, to say no to his loving instruction. Tragically, that's what happened, and I think both Eve and Adam are equally culpable. They were in such a fine position, and yet were led astray by self-interest and by kind of coveting the role of being God and of defining themselves.
What we're told of Adam and Eve post-fall is fairly simple stuff. I mean, it's all very simple stuff. But it is that they had children. The obvious seed of their sin is passed on to those children. There's no getting around that. And that, at least in Adam's case, he lives to a very ripe old age. But there's an account when the first child is born, where Eve gets a speaking part, and she doesn't have a lot to say, but she does have a line. And when she gives birth to this first child of the two that we're told about, she says, and the Hebrew is rather ambiguous, I have gotten a man by the Lord. I've gotten a man the Lord. And the church has always heard her say something there that's more profound than, look, I just had a baby kind of a thing. What is that?
Right. In fact, I believe, you know, that this is clearly a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where God says that he will put enmity between the woman's seed and the devil, and that woman's seed will reverse the curse. He will crush the serpent's head. And so the phrase by Eve, I think in the Hebrew, actually reads, and Luther translates it this way, I have gotten a man, the Lord, because the construction there is I have gotten a man, and then there's a little Hebrew particle called the definite object particle. It stands precisely between man and Lord, so that the text literally reads, I have gotten a man that is the Lord, or I have gotten a man the Lord. It stands in apposition, and the later Greek translations are the ones that permit a rendering of with the help of the Lord or through the Lord. But the Hebrew, I would kind of suggest and lobby for a literal reading that then explains that this event as Eve's wonderful kind of belief in the promise of Genesis 3:15, that it was already being fulfilled in his birth.
So she is living in a daily hope of that promise. That promise isn't just something she tucks away, but both she and her husband Adam live all their long lives in the daily hope that that seed would come forth and reverse the curse.
Exactly, and I think that's when one goes through the Old Testament, you have that promise over and over and over of the seed that will lead to the seed that will reverse the curse. So you have the promise to Noah, you have the promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and in an interesting way, genealogy of Matthew 1 in this Advent season begins with, this is the genealogy, the record of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it picks up that theme of the seed. In Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus is traced all the way back to Adam. So that promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would be uniquely his instrument of deliverance. Another little feature of that promise in Genesis 3:15 is that it's the only place where seed in Hebrew has a feminine suffix, her seed. Every other occurrence, it's masculine, his seed. Luther thought that that was already a kind of indication of the virgin birth, that the Savior, the Deliverer, would be uniquely the seed of the woman.
Finally, then, the Bible makes it quite clear that there is a second Adam, and actually even a second Eve, Christ and his church. Talk about the relationship between the first Adam, the second Adam, the first Eve, and then restored in Christ's death and resurrection, that second Eve. We've got about a minute here before we wrap up.
Okay, well, I think your audience would be best served by reading Romans chapter 5, but I'll just pick up one or two verses here. In verse 18, it says, consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. So you have this beautiful typology of the first Adam and the second Adam. And I think there's a similar typology between virgin, you know, the Mary and Eve, that these are the instruments of God's saving deliverance. And, of course, the church then is born from the birth of Jesus, and now his 12 apostles reflecting the 12 tribes of Israel. He constitutes the new Israel, the bride of Christ. So it's a beautiful tapestry of deliverance, of God's loving and graceful character.
Dr. Dean Wenthe is professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthe, again, thank you.
And many blessings to you and your fine work, and a good journey to Bethlehem, and a festive and blessed Christmas to you and all your listeners.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Jerry Gernander about Katie Luther, wife of Martin Luther. We'll also discuss Thomas the Apostle with Dr. Curtis Giese, and we'll get Pastor Charles St. Ange's perspective on the Newton, Connecticut tragedy. Folks, we're in the home stretch of 2012, and we're about $30,000 short of making our budget this year. Our listeners have always stepped up to the plate for us and ended every year for us in the black. If you've enjoyed the Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio this year on Issues Etc., please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end contribution by check. Make that check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. I'm Todd Wilk, and I'll be talking with you tomorrow. Got a big, busy lineup for tomorrow as we end this week. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Well, Emily has completed 36 hours at Sylvan Learning Center. Her reading comprehension has improved almost 3 grade levels, and she's gone up more than a grade level in math. Not only have her academic skills improved, we've also noticed an increase in Emily's confidence. Sylvan Learning Center has 2 Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.